had received the light. When you stood your ground in a great contest, in the face of suffering, sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possession. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what is promised. For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. He shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. Let's bow together. Oh God, may we know the confidence that the writer of Hebrews calls us to persevere in. Lord, may we know the power of the gospel to work in our lives, that we might be, as your word declares, people who shine brighter and brighter, no matter how dark the days become. Oh God, I pray that you would do this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start today on what will probably be several messages on this topic, and that is, what should we expect today? What should we expect from God today? Now, I'm starting with several premises. And we need to understand those premises. The first premise is, we live in hard days. Now, some of you have not been walking with the Lord as long as some of us here, and do not remember days that were less hard. But I believe that all of us feel this hardness. Some of us may believe that it's always been this way or always will be this way, and that is not true, but all of us feel the hardness of these days. We see it in the nation around us, we see it in the troubles of the world, we see it in our own lives, and we feel it in the depths of our own heart. But here's the big but: God is still God, even in hard days. And the great threat to us in hard days is, as the writer of Hebrews warns us not to do, we will throw away our confidence. Isn't it interesting? Confidence is such a great word. It's somewhat of a synonym for faith. But it carries, at least in the English language, a slightly different flavor, especially the way faith is used today. For many people, faith is just an idea or a thought that is carried, but confidence carries with it an expectation. And faith without expectation isn't real faith. More akin to despair. Well, have you ever, you've just got to kind of go on and trust God. Really? Is that faith? Is that faith? Or is, as the writer of Hebrews says in the next chapter, chapter 11, the first verse, now faith is being sure of what we hope for. Faith isn't just God could, if he really wanted to, but he doesn't, and you know, it's just that's the way it is. But not God could, but God will. It is being certain of what we do not see. If we wait until we see the hand of God moving, then that's not faith. The unsaved will do that. They'll see the hand of God moving. Every person who dies without Christ sees the hand of God. I remember the story that's told of Benjamin Franklin, a great friend of George Whitefield, who on his deathbed said these words, "My friend John Whitefield has constantly and continuously compelled me to believe in Christ. In a few hours, I will be dead, and then I'll know for sure. I see no reason to trust now." That's not faith. I want you to think of one more thing, and this should bring us hope before we begin to look at what we should expect. And that is, almost every character you read about in the Word of God lived in hard days. Think about that. Think about Moses. Were the days in which Moses lived easy days? How about Elijah? How about Joseph? How about Daniel or Isaiah? How about John the Baptist or Jesus? How about the apostles? Anybody want to trade places with the Apostle Paul? Beaten with rods, whipped, shipwrecked? Every one of those people in the Word of God lived through difficult, hard days. But the difference between them and so many today is they believed God could work even in hard days. It has been often said that it is generally young people, people in their 20s or at the oldest, their early 30s, who are the lightning rods that God uses in revival. And there's a big discussion about why that's true. But one of the reasons I believe it's true is they are young enough to just take God at His word. Problem with the older we get is, rationalize. It hasn't worked yet. Well, I guess I can't really count on. If God had wanted to do it, and we begin to twist and turn our faith into something that is less than an expectation. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 24, because evil will abound, the love of many will grow cold. We lose our expectation, our hope, our faith. confidence. So today, I want to talk about things that we should have confidence for. And challenge us with the question, do I believe that God is going to do these things? Or have I lost the expectation, the confidence, the hope that is the foundation of faith? Let me begin with a very simple one. It's right here in Hebrews chapter 10 where we're looking. Hebrews 10, verse 39. But we are not of those who shrink back. The first expectation I should have is the expectation that Paul wrote to the Philippian church in Philippians 1:6. Philippians 1:6, when Paul said, "He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus." He who began a good work will bring it to completion. We have many today that believe that they are destined to live a mediocre Christian life, that sin is the norm and that there is no escape. But Paul writes and says, our expectation should be that God will deliver us. This was not written to a monastery on a hill where temptation was absent. This was written to the church at Philippi. Now it's interesting. Philippians is a very interesting book, a very interesting letter. It was written to a very interesting people in a very interesting place at a very interesting time. A hard people at a hard time. Philippi was a colony of Rome itself. That meant that every person in Philippi was actually a Roman citizen. Most of the people, a very large percentage of them, were former military men who had retired. And instead of paying military men a pension, like we do, they gave them land to work. And the area all around Philippi was land granted to former soldiers as payment for their service. Now, we know some things about military men. They can be rough, tough, hombres. As George Patton said, I don't want good losers in my outfit. I want men who want to win. We know that because of its Roman character, there were very few Jews that lived in Philippi. In fact, Philippi was one of the few places in all the ancient world that Paul went and did not preach in the synagogue because there was no synagogue in the city because there were not enough Jewish men. 12. That's all it took. 12 Jewish men to form a synagogue. There were not 12 Jewish men. The word of God had never been proclaimed in Philippi. It was a pagan city. There are many of us who say, well, America's becoming a pagan nation again. But Philippi had always been a pagan city. And yet, Paul's expectation for the Philippians was not that they would somehow hang on. His expectation was he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. Paul could expect that of the Philippians. He would say to us, we need to expect exactly that in our lives. Look at what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 begins with some of the toughest words there are about people who do not continue in their faith. But after he concludes this very harsh warning about the need to continue in the faith, in which he talks about those who have been once enlightened but have fallen away, it's impossible to renew them to faith again. He says in Hebrews 6:9 these wondrous words. Hebrews 6:9, even though we speak like this. And you know, it is important that warning is given. And many in the church today do not give the type of warning that God's people should hear about the need to continue in the faith. But even having said that, he says, even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident. We have expectation. We have hope of better things in your case, things that accompany salvation. God says there are going to be things that will accompany your salvation. Change life. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. When David Wilkerson founded Teen Challenge, 50-odd years ago, 40 years, all coming up on 60-odd years ago. His experience was people being miraculously delivered from drugs. As is documented in the movie, The Cross and the Switchblade, the expectation, the naive, the crazy, the unbelievable expectation that David Wilkerson had was that a preacher from Phillipsburg, Pennsylvania, a lily white community if there ever was one, could go to the center of New York City and preach to drug addicted, violence addicted, drug addled gang members and have them transformed by the power of the gospel. He saw people delivered utterly from drugs, miraculously, supernaturally, and they started Teen Challenge. And in the 1970s, when Teen Challenge was talking to the government programs that were being founded about drug addiction, the government programs were going, wahoo, we have an 8% cure rate. We have a 6% cure rate. Isn't that wonderful? And you know, the government programs still do just about that. You pay $30,000 for a 30-day program, and the success rate is under single digits. The government accounting office did a study on Teen Challenge and they found out they were wrong. It was not an 87% cure rate. It was a 95%. Because they expected God to work. You know, there are a lot of programs today that are not experiencing that, Christian programs. I have to wonder, is it because we are not expecting God to move like He did then? Number two. Number one, we should expect that God is going to work deeply and fully and completely in us. He who began a good work will bring it to completion. Our days are no excuse. Number three, number two, we need to believe that God is going to reward everything we do. I used to love to pray with Pastor Ron Tucker. Pastor Ron Tucker was a great prayer to pray. The man of enthusiasm, and you know we need a little enthusiasm in God's people today. I can remember Ron. We'd be in his office, Pastor Phil and me and Ron would start praying in that deep voice of his. He'd say things like, "I thank God that I live here in New Jersey where things are so hard. I thank God for calling me to New Jersey, to a hard community with hard people." I'm going, "Oh God." Say, "I love." Woo, somebody's got some reverb on this. Yeah, that guy. I have to say, we were sitting at Pastor's prayer group, and I don't get to go to anymore, but Pastor Dan does. One day, and we were praying so earnestly, and we were just praying for God to reveal himself. And we're praying, "God, reveal yourself. God, tell us what to do." And all of a sudden, Mike Schneck's phone went off. But you've got to know Mike Schneck. Mike Schneck's phone ringtone was the Hallelujah Chorus. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Oh. And of course, Mike had to go with it. "Yes, Lord, what would you want?" Oh. And he'd be praying. And then he'd say this. He'd say, "God, I thank you. I'm in a hard community, in a hard area." Because the greatest rewards come where the greatest battle is. I want you to look a verse later. It says, even though we speak like this, Hebrews 6:9, even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case, things that accompany salvation. God is not unjust. You know what the temptation is in backslidden times? It's to think God isn't fair. If you don't believe me, read the book of Malachi. In those backslidden days in which Malachi was writing, what did the people say? "God, you're not fair." And God has to address them and say, "Excuse me, you have a complaint against me for fairness?" Remember, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. You need to understand there is a day of rewarding coming. You know, it's so easy to lose sight of that. It's so easy to get involved in other things. It is so easy to give your heart to things that will not matter in 1,000 years or 1,000,000 years. It is so easy to get burdened by work, by house, by family, by relationships, by problems, by trials, by troubles. It is so easy to feel snowed under and just go, "Oh God, it's not making a difference." You ever feel that way? No matter what I do, it's not making a difference. And the demons whisper in our ears, the while they know that the people who live for Jesus Christ can't lose. But you know, I think the thing that convinced me most of the ability of Satan to turn a lie into something that seems so true is the stupidity of cigarettes. Now, I've worked with enough drug addicts, I can understand drugs. I can understand feeling that the wanting, the feeling of euphoria, and the more you do it, the more deep you dig yourself into the hole, and the only way to feel good is to take another dose. But I will never understand cigarettes. As a child being locked up in a car with a chain-smoking father, breathing in that stuff, I just could never understand the attraction. But that Satan has been capable of convincing people that smoking cigarettes is sexy? I mean, there's other things that, but sexy? Come on, baby, give me a kiss. Tastes like car exhaust. When we get done kissing, let's just go lick an ashtray together, yeah. But you know what? He did it, didn't he? And here's the thing. If he could convince people of that, it's amazing what he can convince us. He can convince us that it's all in vain, that just throw up your hands, go off to your little plot and do your little things and try to get through this world with as little trouble, and you know, maybe it'll all be over soon. And we don't understand. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work. Your law. I know it's hard. I know it's hard. Will not forget. Look what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, before we say this, we have to say that, you know, if there was ever a place that was like us in the New Testament, Corinth was it. You want to talk about a hard place? Man, just think of Corinth. Corinth was a sailor town. You know, there's an old saying that, you know, they curse like a sailor. You know, when you become a proverb, you know that things are pretty bad. Corinth was a sailor town. It was a seaport. It was also a teamster town. Because it sat on an isthmus of land between two seas, a very narrow strip of land, that the easiest way to get from the one to the other, it's called the Isthmus of Corinth, The easiest way to get from the one to the other was to sail into the port at Corinth, and then they had a track with rollers. They would pick a smaller ship up, put it on the track, and roll it right over the land and down into the other sea, and you could sail away. It saved a journey of several hundred miles sailing on around the far side of Greece. It was a rough town. Kind of town where you didn't take your kids for an evening out. Kind of town you didn't want to visit with the family. And you know what? The Corinthians struggled all the time. They vacillated back and forth. They were a lot like the church in America today. But here's what it says. Paul ends that great chapter on the resurrection with these words, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. And you know, there comes a day when all you can do is stand firm. That's what Paul wrote to the Ephesians, didn't he? He said, put on the whole armor. But after you put on the armor, what? stand. Or another translation even says, stand firm. Stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. How many things that we live for are really vain? You know, I love working with the yard, and I love mowing and all that stuff, but man, you know, mowing is a vain thing. Because boy, it doesn't matter how many times you do it, it's always back. Yeah. My wife's been gone all week, and I thought everything was under control until I went down to the basement and saw the piles of laundry waiting to be washed. Ugh! Like making your bed in the morning. Why do you have to make your bed in the morning? You're just going to mess it back up the next night. We have an alternative. We've got a dog. No. Yeah. Some of you have kids. That's oh. But you know what? The Lord is never in vain. It may seem so today. You may seem like it's going nowhere. You may seem like, oh, it's not getting anywhere. It's not working. Why am I even bothering? But you know what? It's never in vain. I want you to look at Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 42. Matthew 10, 42. Matthew 10, 42. We'll start at verse 41. Matthew 10, 41. Anyone who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And anyone who receives a righteous man because he is a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. Can you imagine that God is so gracious that not only does he save people for all eternity, but he's willing to reward such a simple act as just giving a cup of water. But I want you to notice there's one word that all of these have in common. It's because. Our motives have to be there. We have to be doing it because we are serving him. There are many today that say, well, we should just go out and do good. Jesus says, we are to do good in Jesus' name. Because, see, if I set out to serve God, he says he's not going to forget a single thing. A tiny cup of water. A word spoken. Someone. They may forget about it in 5 seconds. God knows. Number 3. We need to believe that God is going to save people. I think that we lose sight of that. We talk about hardened hearts. We talk about hardened days. We talk about people who are so committed to sin. And we act as though that's not the way things are much of the time. Which of those pagan cities that Paul went into were people running after God, saying, "Oh God, come here, come here." What does the Bible say? All have turned out of the way. There is how many who seek God? Not one. But Paul could say in Rome, the center of the empire, the place from all that power where it flowed out all those proud and haughty people, satisfied with their bread and circuses. Paul could say, Romans chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Romans chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Romans 1, 15 and 16. I am obligated to both Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and to the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Says when the gospel is preached, some people will get saved. I don't care if you live in Rome. I don't care if you... Remember what Jesus says to the church of Pergamos, I believe it. Maybe Thyatira. I know where you live, where Satan has his very throne. Be faithful. Paul says, I don't care what's going on. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. And I should expect to see people get saved in my life. Sometimes we get tunnel vision. We focus on a single person, a single situation. And because we see no fruit there, we think, but what did Jesus say to his disciples as he was training them to be the apostles they would become? He said, lift your eyes to the fields, world. They are ripe unto harvest. And right here, right in this community, there are fields that are ready for harvesting. They may not be massive fields. They may not be unbelievably big fields. They may not be hundreds or thousands, but there are people. Look what he said in Acts chapter 18, verse 9. Acts chapter 18, verse 9. Acts chapter 18, verse 9. Paul had gone to the city of Corinth. Now, we've talked a little bit about Corinth. Corinth was a rough town. It was the kind of town where if you weren't part of the drinking crowd and the partying crowd and the hangout and arm wrestle crowd or whatever it is they did, then you didn't fit in. And Paul had just come from really being beaten up. He'd been hounded and chased and driven out of city after city. And he gets to Corinth, and he's where some of us might be. He's just feeling like it's not worth it. And then in verse 9 of Acts chapter 18, Jesus comes to Paul. And it says, one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Does it encourage you to know that Paul was afraid to share the gospel? Does it encourage you to know that he had to struggle with his fears too? That you're not the only one who fears that? Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. Oh, how many times a voice whispers in our head, just close your mouth, just shut up. Like that pastor and his wife we read about in Iran. You can have peace. Just close your mouth. Paul goes on and says these words, Jesus goes on and says these words to Paul, verse 10, "For I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city." God, you don't know what you're talking about. This pagan dump? This hard area? You don't understand. The neighbors won't listen. People don't want to hear. They slam the door in your face. Notice the tents I already have. You just haven't brought them in yet. They're out there. I wonder who God would say in your sphere or my sphere, I have people there. But nobody's brought them home yet. They're waiting. I've been preparing them. Oh God, I've been burned so many times. You know, I thought I had this one, and then he went for a little while, and what's the use? We have a bunch more. I'm just getting started here. So I said it would take more than one day. Let me ask you, what are your expectations? Do you expect that you're going to have victory over the sins in your life? That he who began a good work in you is going to perform it? You know, I think one of the saddest things about our country is physically the difference between when I was a kid and now that when I was a young adult, not kid, but young adult, and now that my children are young adults and their expectations. I expected that things would get better. I expected when you took out a car loan, by the time that car loan was paid off in 4 or 5 years, now it's 6 or 7 years, I expected that by the time things would have gotten better and that car payment would seem small by the end of the time. Remember those days? My kids don't know those days. My kids take out a loan and figure I won't get a raise until I get got a 10 cents an hour. What's a raise? Here's the thing. That may be true in the physical realm, but let me tell you, there's a different thing in the spiritual realm. What are your expectations? Do you expect that God is going to complete the work inside of you? Are you really living as though God's going to reward every word you speak, every deed you do, everything you give? Are you straining forward to get every prize you can get? Do you believe that God's going to save people? If you have the courage to proclaim the gospel of which we are not or should not be ashamed, someone will get saved. I'm asking you, do you really believe God or not? believe him. And I pray our answer is yes. And even if it's not yes, it should be, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Lord, I want to believe you. Let's bow together. Lord, you are going to work. We've just begun to scratch the surface of the promises that you have given specifically for hard days. Lord, you are not just the God of the happy day. In fact, so often in your word, people did not do well in the happy day. David in the happy day was on the roof staring at Bathsheba. David in the hard day was in the cave writing the psalm. Hezekiah in the hard day was throwing down that letter from Sennacherib on the temple court saying, God, what are you going to do about it? And he saw you move. Hezekiah in the happy day showed all his treasures bragging to Babylon. Lord, we could go on and on. Lord, we live in hard days. Lord, help the coldness that generates in our heart. Help us to really believe what you said. Help us to be men and women of faith, like those in the scripture, like Hannah, who when faced with barrenness, cried out and believed you. She said, God, this isn't about me, this is about your kingdom. Give me a son and he'll live for you. Oh God, may we have that kind of faith. Bring us hope. Lord, help us to expect you to move in us and around us, through us and by us. In Jesus' name.